Good morning to all.
Good morning.
I want to thank Brother Bill for doing the song leading. He didn't know until just a few minutes before service that he was going to be doing it, but I knew Brother Bill could do it. He's a very good song leader. And I appreciate what you did, Bill. Stanley's not with us this morning, which is obvious because I'm standing here. But I truly enjoy the challenge of trying to deliver the gospel. I can't say that was always the case, but it is now. And I never take it lightly. No matter how my delivery turns out or how it's perceived, I assure you, I always put the same effort into it. It's just that sometimes it turns out better than it does other times. And I think that's just the way it is in life. No matter what we do, sometimes turns out better than it does at other times. But in any event, you're all welcome here. It's good to see you. We're going to talk about a few things, well, it is the same theme that we've had here. The battle belongs to the Lord, with a little bit of a different point of view, I think. And I'm going to use a passage. It's not really our text passage, but from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Which just so happens to have been my father's favorite passage. And it reads, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Amen.
My father passed away in 2014 when I was at his bedside. He was unable to speak. He wasn't conscious when I was there. But this scripture did come to my mind, knowing that it was his favorite. And I thought, you know, if he could read this, He would. And what I want to concentrate on this morning is the phrase, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This is Paul near the end of his life. Fighting the good fight. And that does go along with the battle belongs to the Lord, because we know that a battle is nothing more than fighting, isn't it? And the battle does belong to the Lord. But what I want us to see in this lesson is that even though the battle belongs to the Lord and it's his and our victory is assured, there is a place that we play in the battle. Our place is not to remain idle and just wait for the Lord to do it all. He expects some things of us. By way of introduction, I want to tell you a story about a couple that were having trouble around about their home with skunks. And they had a young son, and he volunteered to sleep on the front porch with his cowboy boots and his toy gun. And he told them not to worry, because I got my gun, he says. And they said, but it's only a toy gun. He said, that's okay. The polecats don't know that. The point is, this kid had the right attitude, didn't he? He was willing to fight for his family with all that he had. That's admirable. That's the attitude we need to have, is to be ready to fight with all that's available to us for what is right. And there's another story about a young boy who was, and I'm afraid this still goes on, but he was being bullied at school by a much larger boy for his lunch money every day. And so he decided he would fight back. So he went to take karate lessons. And the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. And he thought, well, that's a lot of money. And so after a couple of lessons, he decided it was cheaper to pay the bully. And he gave up his karate lessons. And that's something I want us to think about. Unfortunately, in the church, many of us have adopted that attitude in our spiritual battles. We have found it much easier to pay the bully than to learn to fight him. And I guess that's true, isn't it? It's easier to give in, not put up with what happens when you decide to stand. And so many of us are willing to let Satan, and that's the bully, isn't it? Let Satan destroy lives and to wreak havoc in the church without putting up any kind of a fight, because it's just easier to pay him. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we stand against him, he might win. Even though we're assured from our text, and we've already looked at this, the battle is assured to us. Victory is assured. And church, we can't afford to let Satan do that here. In Apple Valley, in this church, we cannot let him destroy our fellowship with his lies. Instead, God calls us to fight the good fight. And that's the title of the lesson, the good fight. Not all fights are good fights.
That's right.
That's for sure, isn't it? People will fight about and for everything. But God wants us to fight the good fight. He calls us to fight for his church.
Amen.
And I'm not talking physical, although I've seen that happen. That is absolutely not what God is talking about. He's talking about a spiritual fight, a spiritual battle, and he calls us to engage in that. And for many of us, we would ask the question, well, how do we go about that? How do you really fight the good fight? How do you fight a spiritual battle? How do you battle against Satan? Satan's powerful, isn't he?
Yes.
He is. So how do we fight against Satan and win? Satan's only goal is to kill and to destroy everything we enjoy as believers in Christ. That's his objective. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be spending our time in that chapter this morning. And Paul gives instructions to the young preacher Timothy. And Timothy was fighting legalism in the church, which Satan was using to tear it apart. And legalism is the idea that the law is the most important thing. Just sticking to the letter of the law, making sure you don't just vary even one little bit one way or the other for the law. And so what happens with legalists is you get so caught up in the law that you forget what the law is about.
That's right.
And that's dangerous, and it causes trouble. The law is not the most important thing. Let's read 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God's grace and love, Paul speaks of. That's more important than law. The law is built upon that. Grace and love. Grace and love, Paul says, it filled him. Paul appreciated God's grace. He was thankful that God, in his grace, chose Paul, chose him. It was God's choice that Paul serve him. Now, there was a time, we all know, there was a time when the Apostle Paul was chasing down Christians. He was arresting them. He was leading them to their death, if not taking part firsthand in their death. Either way you define it, by definition, Paul was a murderer. He blasphemed the name of Christ. And then God got a hold of him. God needs to get a hold of some of us, I think, like he did the Apostle Paul here. God got a hold of him. And then what happened? He replaced the unbelief that Paul had and the hatred that filled his heart with faith and love. The grace of God did for Paul and to Paul what the law could never do. Now understand, Paul was familiar with the old law. He was well versed in it. In fact, he knew the law better than most. He could teach it. But this idea of the grace of God changed him. It changed him completely. It turned a serial killer into a servant of God. And Paul was extremely grateful to God for that. Paul never forgot what the grace of God did for him. Church, if we want to fight the good fight, we need to be thankful. And this morning in class, I talked about the simplicity of some of these things that we say. Be thankful. Well, we think, well, I already am thankful. Let's go. Are we really? I've already done that. It's all, check it off the list, right? Really? Are you really thankful? Think about it. Do you really thank God for his grace and his mercy and his love? We need to be. But that's not all. We need to appreciate, like Paul did, God's grace. We need to be grateful that God chose, just as he chose Paul, he chose sinners like us to serve him.
Amen.
And the interesting thing is, if God was going to choose anybody to serve him, he was going to choose sinners, right? Because that's all there was.
That's right.
There was only sinners. But God didn't choose just any sinners. He chose you and me. He chose us. We're special, aren't we? Because God chose us to serve him. And serve, by worldly standards, to serve is a bad word. But no, I want to. I want to serve God. That is an honorable position, a service, to be in service of God. When God saves us, remember that? Think back. When you were saved, when you were baptized to come up out of those waters, did you feel overwhelmed by God's grace? I remember that. I remember coming up, and I knew I was different. I didn't look any different, except I was wet. But other than that, I didn't look any different, right? But I was different. God lifted from me the burden that I had been carrying, knowing I wasn't right. His grace, it wasn't because I obeyed. It wasn't because I went down into the water and I came up. It wasn't the water. It was his grace. None of that I did earned me the right for salvation. No obedience, no amount of obeying, nothing I do will ever give me the right that God now owes me salvation. It was his grace. And I could not earn that, and neither can you. Christ paid the debt, not me. I could never pay. And Christ freed me. He made me free from sin, and he made you free from sin too. But he didn't do it. Now, get this. We're not freed from sin to do anything we choose anytime. That's not freedom, brothers and sisters. Anything we want anytime we feel like it. We're freed in order to serve him. That's God's purpose for us. You know, sometimes it does, and it can bring tears of gratitude to the eyes.
Amen.
When we think about what God has done for us, especially when I think of what a great gift he's given me, and I didn't do anything for it. Nothing to deserve what God has done. And that's where fighting, it doesn't sound like fighting, does it? But that's where fighting the good fight, that's where it starts right there, is getting the grace of God, taking advantage of it. Of course we obey. Of course we do. Why wouldn't we obey a God that gives so graciously to us? But that's where it begins. That's where we begin to battle all forms of false teaching. That's where the fight is. And you know what comes with false teaching? Strife, envy, all sorts of bad things. It starts when we appreciate, truly appreciate God's grace at work in our lives. Amen. Then it continues. It continues when we give in to God's glory. God's glory. We fight the good fight. And you know, these, again, it's so simple in to say the words and even understanding what the words mean, but making them happen in our lives, not so simple. So when we fight the good fight, we start to fight the good fight when we humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him use us as trophies of His grace. Now, let's look at that sentence again. We humble ourselves. Well, that is just not human nature. You know what it means to be humble, don't you?
Yeah.
Think less of yourself, not more. To recognize that in God's grace, compared to God's grace and God's glory is what we're talking about, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and then we let Him use us. Who wants to be used? Well, I don't want to be used by a human being, but if God wants to use me, that's okay. That's okay with me. Yeah, use me, God, use me up, and a trophy of His grace. You ever think of yourself as a trophy? God's trophy? This is what my grace has done, and He holds you up. Wow. I want to be a trophy of God. I don't know about you, but thinking of what God has done for me can only humble me.
Amen.
What can I really do? Really? What can you really do? What power do you have? We should be humbled, shouldn't we? It humbles me to think that God would fill me up to overflowing with supernatural resources. Things that I never deserve. When I talk about supernatural, I mean things that don't come by nature. These things that God gives us and fills our heart with. Now you say, well, love, yeah. You know what? It doesn't come by nature, not the love I'm talking about. It only comes from God, and not everybody has it. The world thinks they have love, but they do not have what God gives. They do not have the love that God gives. Only His people have that, and it comes from God as a gift. He fills us up with these great, powerful abilities and things to affect change, things we don't deserve, things that makes us better, better people. God's grace certainly humbled Paul. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does Paul say? Of who I am the worst. Now, you know, I have read this verse as long as I can remember. And until I prepared this lesson, I missed this point. That Paul said of whom, Paul doesn't, let me try that again. Paul does not say of whom I was the worst. He says of whom I am the worst. He's speaking present tense. Paul was humbled. He recognized that he was a sinful man, and even though now he had given his life to God, Paul says sin is still a problem, and he considers himself still the chiefest of sinners, the worst sinner. Paul had a profound awareness of sin, of his own sinfulness. And even as a mature believer in Christ, he understood that his desperate need was for Christ every day in his life, because sin didn't cease to be a problem for Paul. And we should recognize that too. God's grace should humble us. Who here stands without sin? We're all Christians. We're all God's people, right? That doesn't mean we stand without sin, doesn't it? Be humbled. God is the only one that can deal with that. The more we're overwhelmed with God's grace, the more we are overwhelmed with our own sinfulness. For what's the gospel all about but that? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. There would have been nobody to save. He came for sinners. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. Now, we like to think that they're out there, right? Oh, we're not. The sinners are out there. Well, the sinners are cover the earth. The sinners are all of us. And here's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, you and I, you're more sinful than you ever dared believe that you are. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope that you are. I'm a great sinner. And I don't say that out of pride. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior.
Amen.
He's a greater Savior than I am a sinner, and that seems impossible to me. But He is. That's the attitude the Apostle Paul had, and that's the attitude we all need to have. If we're going to fight the good fight against the forces that would destroy our fellowship, that's Satan, right? He wants us to not get along. He wants to destroy us. Then we need to humble ourselves, every one of us. Because you know what? If we're all as humble as we should be in the presence of God, that is not going to promote fighting among one another. I'm just not going to feel worthy of insisting that I have my opinion followed. You know, who am I compared to God? If we all have that attitude, I think peace would prevail.
Yeah.
You know, we want God to get the glory, and that's the way He gets the glory, is when we humble ourselves and we get along because we recognize who and what He is and what He's done. He gets the credit then for all that happens in our lives while we live here. 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. But for that very reason, because I am right now the worst of sinners, for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now, Paul says, he doesn't say this, this is paraphrasing, but Paul says, I'm the poster boy for God's patience in dealing with sinners. You want to see it? You want to see God's patience in dealing with sin? Look at me. I think I could say that. And maybe you think you could say that. And you know what? We would all be right. We would all be right. In other words, Paul is saying, if God can use me, and here's the thing that really baffles my mind, because this is the same Paul that we study, and he was a pretty good man, I think. I would like to be at the level that he was, wouldn't you? But he humbled himself. He never said that he was that. He said he was the worst of sinners. He said, if God can use me after all that I have done, he remembered his whole life, the totality of his sin. If God can use me, he can use anybody. And you know, again, it comes back to us personally. If God can use you, if God can use me, everybody has a place in His kingdom. He can use every single person. God can use us. We need to trust Him with our lives every day.
Yes,
verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We humble ourselves. This is something I want us to think about here now. Now listen carefully. We humble ourselves before the Lord, acknowledging our own sinfulness. And then God gets the glory, and when He does His great work in the church through us. You get that? This is the way it works. We humble ourselves, acknowledging that we're sinful. We try to hide from that. Acknowledge that. We need to before God. And then God gets the glory because we recognize it's not us. Anything good that happens in the church, it's not men. I've heard some preachers that need to hear this. It's not you. It's not you. When the church grows, you may be a very fine orator, but it's not you. It's the message. It's God that gets the glory. And when His work, when His church grows, it's God that gets the glory. The fact is that churches are just communities of sinners. We don't want to think like that. That's what we are. We're communities of sinners. We're gathered here week after week together in cities and towns all over the nations. They gather together all over the world, and the Holy Spirit gathers them, and then He does the work in them.
Amen.
Sometimes we leave worship service feeling good, and that's good. We should. But not because of what any man did that day.
Amen.
It's because of the work that God does in us. You see, we don't need here more, let's see if I can say this right, principles for success. Now, we don't need a big how-to list for effectiveness. There are seminars that do that, right? What we need is Christ, the Savior of sinners. We need Him today and every day. You know, there was a preacher that he kind of became overwhelmed with this thing that I'm talking about. The ideals. Just everybody's talking about ideals. And he was collecting these ideals from church seminars and from books that he read. And he said, I'm sick to death of ideals. I have so many ideals, and I've been so frustrated by my inability to live up to these ideals. I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't care for those anymore. What I'm looking for is a Savior.
Amen.
Not someone who will tell me just what I ought to do. I'm looking for someone who will forgive me for who I am.
Amen.
That's what we need.
Yes.
And then with His love, as He forgives me, He will enable me to be far more than I ever believed that I could be.
Amen.
Church, that's what Christ does for us. That's what He does when we acknowledge our sinfulness before Him. His love enables us. His love enables us to be of great value. To be of more value than we ever thought we could be. Now, people in the world are not going to look at you and think that. If that's what you want, if you want to have high esteem in the eyes of men, that's not what he's talking about here. Because men do not see you to be of great value doesn't have anything to do with your value before God. We, you know, God enables us to honor, to be His honor in glory. We mentioned being His trophy, right? Wow. Think about, that's valuable. That's how we fight the good fight, brothers and sisters. That's how we fight against the forces that would destroy our fellowship. It exists right here today among us. Satan is attempting to tear us apart. And he does it in subtle ways. He does it in just so such simple ways. Just sometimes we just we don't take part in an activity just because we don't quite feel up to it, right? Take a good look at that when that happens to you. Make sure that you're doing the right thing. Make sure that Satan is not influencing you. If we're gonna fight the good fight, now let's sum this up. We must appreciate God's grace, and then we must give in to God's glory. And this is my last point, and the lesson is yours. Finally, if we're going to fight the good fight, we must appropriate God's ways. We must grab hold of God's truth, and we must possess it, making it a part of who we are. Again, simple words, but the truth of God is not a book of printed words, if you understand what I mean. Contained in the book of printed words are concepts and ideas from the mind of God. But as a printed book, it does absolutely nothing but gather dust. So what do we need to do? We need to appropriate those words into our lives. Those words must live in our hearts.
Amen.
And I use the word live.
Amen.
Those words must be living in us in the way, you know, when we have something in us that we don't want to have in it, we say we're possessed, right? When we're moved by things that we don't want to move us, that's negative. Well, we need to have God's, we need to be possessed by God's word. Have that living in us and moving us and causing us to do things through His Holy Spirit without even thinking about it, because His word lives in us and motivates us. Grab a hold of that. You know, we must do that. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This I charge, I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, and by them that you may wage the good warfare, holding on to faith and a good conscience. If we're going to fight the good fight, we must believe what God says.
Amen.
Obvious, right?
Yes.
But then, obvious to us, but I don't know, we got to do what He says to do. Believe and do. When we don't do that, our faith comes crashing down on us. When we just believe and we don't do, it falls apart. You know, let's look at 19 and 20. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now, evidently, these men didn't hold on to the faith like I'm talking about. They didn't make it a part of themselves. They believed, but they didn't continue to do. They stopped short of having the faith necessary to continue ahead, to persevere. And as a result, they lost their faith. And when they lost their faith, they got into a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
When we listen to God, when we listen to what He tells us, we have no trouble getting to where He wants us to go. Listen. You know, it's kind of like spiritual GPS, right? When you think about it. If we listen to God, we'll never be lost. We'll always know where we are. But if we choose to ignore that spiritual GPS, if we ignore Him, we can get very lost. But listen to this. Even then, even when we get very lost, even when we are completely lost, don't know which way to turn, the Holy Spirit says to our conscience, you ever see your phone? It says recalculating when you go a different direction than it says to go. That's what God does.
Amen.
We're off the mark. We didn't listen to Him. We didn't listen to the GPS. And we went way over here. And then we're looking around. We're saying, I'm lost. And God says, recalculating. I got new directions for you. I got directions that show you the shortest path back to where you were headed. Spiritual GPS, new directions. So we don't have to remain lost. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are the GPS, the spiritual GPS of our lives. But we need to believe what He says and listen to Him, or that GPS doesn't do us any good. We need to follow His directions to get where we want to go. So in summary, we fight the good fight with gratitude, humility, and faith. We conquer those forces that would destroy our fellowship by being grateful for God's grace through humble acknowledgement of our own sinfulness and by believing what God has said enough to follow His directions. Do you believe what God has said this morning? Do you believe He really can lead you to heaven? Do you believe in His Son? That He was the Son of God. And that He came to this earth. And He died taking on the sins of mankind. Providing for us a pathway to God. We can access God directly. We need to obey. We need to do what God says. And God tells us that if we're not a Christian, He tells us how to be one. We need to be baptized, don't we? We need to have our sins washed away. We need to then begin to fight this good fight, recognizing all the while now, as we said in the beginning, the battle does belong to the Lord. That's the beauty of it. When we take on the good fight, it's not like most fights. Most fights, you don't know what the outcome's going to be, do you? And this fight, we already know. God has guaranteed us the victory. If you have a spiritual need this morning, just come forward and let it be known as we sing the song. Please stand.